And one thing he said was, we all know the disciples stole the body and created this myth of Christ. So there it is, a prophecy unto this day. Yes. Okay. Now let's come to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Now, when I went through and gave talking about the nature of God, this is quite a few years ago, that must have been about almost 10 years ago now, somewhere around there. And anyway, right here in Psalm 110 and verse 1, now let's read that. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, when I read that, I said that, and I used the term Yahweh at that time, but it should be Jehovah. I said, Yahweh said to my Yahweh, or it should read, Jehovah said to my Jehovah. Now, I did not know it at the time, but that's actually what it says in the true Levitical Masoretic text. The Jews claim that the first one is YHWH, or Jehovah, and the second one is Adonai. But the Hebrew text is exactly the same word spelled exactly the same way, YHWH. And the vowel pointing in the Levitical text shows that it is Jehovah, Jehovah, whereas in the rabbinic text, which is not the Masoretic text, by the way, it shows Jehovah Adonai. So this is quite a profound verse here. Now, question. We can look at it this way. Who was David's Lord? God of the Old Testament, correct? So when he says, the Lord said to my Lord, then this is actually a revelation that there were two God beings and the one who became the Father is the first Lord. The second Lord is the one who is the Lord of the Old Testament. Now notice this is also a prophecy of Jesus. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now let's look at some of the prophecies where this has been fulfilled. Okay? Let's come to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Hold your place here in Psalm 110. We'll come back. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Now, verse 24 reads, then comes the end. Now, this refers to Revelation 20 and 21 and 22. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So there's a reiteration of the prophecy of Psalm 110. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For when he shall have put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, that is God the Father, is accepted or exempt, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put things all things under him, and that God may be all in all. So there Paul shows the fulfillment of that. Now let's come back to Psalm 110. Well, let's continue right on with verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies, and your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning and from the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we know that refers to Christ. Let's come back to Hebrews the 5th chapter and see where Paul says that this was fulfilled. And I'll have to give a sermon on Melchizedek. Okay, I'll have to bring one on Melchizedek. There's some people who believe that Melchizedek was the son of Noah, Shem. But we know, and we'll show in the New Testament, that it refers to Christ. Now, let's see. Let's see here. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And let's pick it up beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 5 and verse 1. For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And for reason hereof, He ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And we see that on the Day of Atonement, where the priest had to offer sins for himself. And if he committed any sins going along the way, he had to offer the offering for the priest. Verse 4. And no man takes this honor, that is, of the priesthood, unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also, and this means exactly in the same way, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. We covered that in Psalm the 2nd chapter. He said also in another place, You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Showing that that was fulfilled in Christ, prophesied in Psalm 110. Now let's come over here to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And see how this ties in with the promises that God gave to Abraham, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Okay. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now that's quite a thing for God to swear by himself, because whenever he says something, it's always true. Whenever he speaks something, it will be. So when he swears by himself, verse 14, saying, Surely in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God more willing, abundant to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, so God did this for our benefit, that we can read in the scriptures that God who is so great, that God who is eternal, that God who is glorious, that God who is righteous, that established the covenant with Abraham, would confirm it with an oath and swearing by his existence. Now that makes something so sure. You can believe everything that God has said based upon that one statement to Abraham. And he proves it right here. Possible for God to lie. We, see, it was done for our benefit, for Abraham's benefit, for our benefit, all the believers. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Now you see, hope without God behind it can be an empty hope. And Abraham, as we read, had hope, and it got down to the point that it was so bleak that he only hoped in hope. So this gives us hope. A sure hope. Not, well, I hope it will happen, maybe, or I hope it will happen if everything works out. No, we have the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of conversion, the hope of everything that God gives us. And when we get down into the Passover time and start tying this in with the Passover, it is really fantastic what God has done, brethren. It is really amazing. That we might lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, so that nothing can discourage us, nothing can turn us back, nothing can take us from God. Now that's something to really understand. God has called each one of us individually, which is profound in itself, isn't it? Yes, it is. Now notice, both sure and steadfast, meaning it's going to happen and never be moved, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Showing that through the priesthood of Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God the Father in heaven above. And that's something, brethren, that we need to reiterate over and over again. No man is between you and God the Father except the man Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. And that access is as close as your knees are to the floor and the words in your mouth and the flow of your heart and emotions to God. Direct access, because Christ went in there. Direct access. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and see that again. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, Paul was really writing a profound and deep epistle to those Jews back in Jerusalem who were giving up on Christ. That's why it's so profound on the nature of Christ, what he did, how he did it, what this gives them as compared to the temple. And they were probably going back to the animal sacrifice of the lamb for the Passover and giving up on the Passover of Christ just because things didn't work out the way that they figured, just because Christ didn't return in the time that they thought. Now notice, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Not an old and dead way. Not through coming to a priest that's on the earth. Not through coming to a temple that's on the earth. Not waiting for the priest on the Day of Atonement to go into the Holy of Holies. But a new and living way, which is effective every day, if I could coin a phrase with that, which he has consecrated for us, not for himself, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now you see, that's the kind of hope that we need to have. And that comes through the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now let's come back to the book of Psalms again. Let's come to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Let's begin right here. Let's pick it up in verse 18. The Lord has chastened me sore. And I imagine that's how Jesus felt when he was going through the beating and scourging. And he has not given me over unto death. No, he raised him up from the dead. Open to me the gates of righteousness. And of course, that's Christ probably when he ascended into heaven. And I will go unto them, I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, which we will go to. Christ was the forerunner for us, meaning that we will follow in the resurrection after him. I will praise you, for you have heard me, and you are become my salvation. Now, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, this does not mean the capstone. The capstone of a pyramid is the occult, as I'm holding in my hands here, the New World Religion by Gary H. Kaw, which you might want to get. It is, the subtitle is The Spiritual Roots of Global Government, and it shows a pyramid with the capstone coming down in place. Not yet in place, but there is the all-seeing eye as represented by the sun shining through the space between the capstone and the top of the pyramid. Christ is not a capstone, but the headstone of the corner. Now, the way they started building buildings was this. They would get the head cornerstone and make it absolutely true on all of the sides. You have then six sides. Because from that, everything else was built. So if you have the angle absolutely true on this side, absolutely true on the other side, then you can build the building with the square angles that you need. Otherwise, you're going to be off at the corners. And when you build up, if you don't have it exactly, completely smooth and level to begin building the other stones upon, you're going to have the stones getting out of alignment. So that's why it's likened unto the corner, the head stone of the corner, or the chief cornerstone, as we'll see a little bit later on. That the church being built upon Christ is going to be built into a glorious temple. So it has to start with Christ, who is the first of the first fruits. Now notice, verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now let's see where this all fits into prophecy. Let's go back to Isaiah 28 and verse 6. Here's a reference to it. Even Isaiah made a reference of it. Isaiah 28 and verse 6. Then we'll see the apostles made the reference to it. And Jesus even told, we will see a little later, the religious leaders the same thing. Verse 16. Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. See, so it's a foundation. It's not a capstone. A foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation that he believes, the one who believes shall not make haste, or that is, as it's quoted a little later on, be ashamed. Okay? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Now, here it does not talk about the stone, but here it talks about the foundation. He is the foundation stone. And this is why, brethren, everything we do has got to be based on the Word of God. It's got to be based on Jesus Christ. And we have to, as Paul says here, take heed how we build, for there's no other foundation we can have other than Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's why in Isaiah 28, it talks about the stone and the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Now, verse 12. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hair, stubble. We won't get into that. We've covered that before. But what I will say is, it's very important what we're building. And we have to build on it. So once we're on this foundational stone, then with Christ in us, if we yield to God, we can develop the very character of Christ. If we just want to borrow Christ's name and kind of go along and get along and allow sin to go, maybe we're going to build wood, hay, and stubble, and that's all going to be burned up. Perhaps we will be saved in the end, but we have to be careful. So that's why it's very important that on this foundation, sure foundation, we build and we build correctly. And we build what God wants us to build with the character of God and the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at some more scriptures concerning this. Let's come to Luke, the 20th chapter. Luke 20. Yes, this is a good one. I like this here. Verse 17. Luke 20 and verse 17. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Now notice what he says here. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. That is broken in repentance. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and scribes in the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 23. And let's see where there is reference to this stone. And this time it's likened unto a hammer. It is the Word of God. And Christ was the Word of God, was he not? Yes. Okay, Jeremiah 23. Let's pick it up here in verse 29. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire? Now, it's also likened unto a sharp two-edged sword, Hebrews the fourth chapter, right? Yes. Says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So that's what he was referring to when they perceived it was them. Now let's come to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. Verse 12. Isaiah 60 and verse 12. Showing this was a prophecy of what would happen if that stone came down upon them, and it did. Verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. When you go back and you look at what happened to Jerusalem and the Jews in 70 A.D. on up to 135 A.D., and even down to this day, brethren, it did. It wasted them totally. Now, let's come to Daniel, the second chapter. Daniel, the second chapter, and we'll see that is a stone cut out without hands. All referring to Christ. Daniel 2. Daniel 2. Let's pick it up in verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, we're getting closer to that time than ever before, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will be given to the saints, as we know. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw, now he's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand. So that's why it is a cornerstone, sure, true, because God has cut it. And that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known unto you, the king, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Well, I tell you what, when you start reading all of the things in the Bible where the dogmatic statements have been made that this is going to happen, it is going to happen over and over and over and over again. You see, that's why, as we read here concerning what Paul Harvey said, if I were Satan, I would have people, you know, treat the Bible as a myth and just reject it as not relevant. See, because when you really get into the Bible, it is powerful. It is relevant. It is applicable all the time through all ages, through all civilizations, to all men. And the witness of Christ and everything with all the prophecies concerning him are just astounding. When you go back and read these things, what happened to Babylon? Just like God said. What happened to Persia? Just like God said. What happened to Greece? Just like God said. What happened to the extensions of that down through Europe? Everything just like God said. So in the end time, it's going to be just like God said. And when Christ returns, he is going to grind it to powder. Because he is that stone. Now let's come to Psalm 132. Verse 17. Psalm 132. Let's pick it up in verse 16, showing that it is the time of the resurrection. Verse 16, Psalm 132. I will also clothe her, priests, with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud, referring to Christ who would take over the throne of David. Now today the question is, where is the throne of David? The Jews don't have a king, and they don't have the throne of David. But I think if you follow through some of the writings that many men have done concerning where the 10 lost tribes are, that the throne, which used to be in Jerusalem, is now in London, and that's where the King of England now sits, or the Queen right now now sits. Now, let's come to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and let's see how that talks about one who would be the son of Jesse. As we have covered before, would be just like a bud. Because when the king was carried off into captivity into Babylon, then Jeremiah took the daughters of the king. Why would Jeremiah end up with the daughters of the king? Why would they escape and not the king and the king's sons? Unless God had a specific purpose for the daughters. And that is to heal the breach that was made in the birth of Perez and Zerah. Zerah put his hand out first, and the midwife put a scarlet ribbon on it to signify that Zerah was first. But then the hand was pulled back, and Perez was born first. So then he got the kingship, but Perez means breach. Because there was a breach of the firstborn, because Zerah, with his hand out first, was actually the firstborn, but not the first one out. And so God designed it that way, so that at the time when the Jews would go into captivity into Babylon, then the throne would then be removed and taken over to Ireland, Scotland, and down where we have it into England today. And there are many books out concerning that. I'll have to get some references for you. And it was not just a doctrine of Herbert Armstrong. It's been around for many, many years. You need to understand that. Okay. Now here, Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now this is showing that Christ would come out of where the kingship had been terminated and cut off. In other words, it's a stump. You've seen how a shoot comes out where a tree has been cut, and the stump is left? This is referring to Christ. Because the kingship there in Jerusalem had been eliminated totally. So when you read Psalm 89, you find Ethan, the Ezrahite, that is the one who came back with Ezra, he wrote the Psalm 89, and he said, God, you said that there would always be someone sitting on your throne, the throne of David. As the moon is before me, and the sun is before me, and the stars are before me. And the lament is, well, we're here, where's the king? They didn't have a king. Because the kingship had been removed over to the 10 tribes away from Judah. But there is a branch of Jews of Zerah who then are the royal family. And so that's how God fulfilled it. Okay, let's continue on here. Let's finish this off. And then it we covered that earlier. Let's go to... Psalm 140, verses 1 through 5. And I think this has to do with the enemies against Christ continually. Now, you see, when you go back and study the life of David, there were enemies against him, beginning with Saul. But after he came into the kingship, he was the one who was going out and destroying all the enemy, wasn't he? He was killing the Philistines and the Amorites and the Moabites and so forth. He didn't have that many enemies against him until he committed to sin with Bathsheba. Then his whole household was against him, and the whole kingdom was in turmoil from that time. But not enemies listed like it is here. Let's begin in verse 1, Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they gather together for war. This is spiritual warfare. In referring to Christ, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked, and preserve me from the violent man who has proposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me in cords, and they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Now that is a gin, or that is similar to a snare to catch them. They set gins for catching birds, don't they? And then they catch them in it. Isn't that what they do? Oh, I don't know. It has no reference to the adult beverage. Now, Psalm 142. And you can put in your notes there. Refers back to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, when he cried out to him who was able to save him from death. Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, here's a good clue for us. What do you do when you're in trouble and difficulties and problems? You continually go to God. God promises he will deliver you out of all your troubles. That's a promise. So whatever your troubles are, go to God. He'll deliver you. Sometimes when you pray that prayer, it'll get worse at first. Why? That's to see if you're going to continually trust in him. Because God is not there like with the snap of the finger, oh, do this for me and it's done. He wants to know, do you believe? Do you have faith? Then when he delivers, it's magnificent. I talked to a man who was living down in Pasadena. And he had to get out of there. It's just the traffic, the crime, the smog, and of course, you know, the disintegration of the church. And it was so bad, he said, oh, God, help me get out of here. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse, and he kept crying out to God and beseeching him. Well, he finally got out. He came up here near Mariposa, and there was someone told him that, look, there's someone who needs someone to live on this ranch and watch it while these people travel, because they're very rich people and they're gone all the time. So now he lives on a mountaintop with a 200-acre ranch. He doesn't have to do any work but to care for it. He's getting him a golf cart so he can go around wherever he goes. He has fresh air. He has no traffic. He has no smog. He has no crime. And he has free rent. So God delivered him from his enemies, didn't he? Helped him, just like this. Did God deliver Christ from all of his enemies? Yes, sure did. Verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. So you come to the point that it's overwhelming. Why does God allow you to do that? Get to that point so that you'll trust him. Because if it's more than you can do, then you know God has got to do it. That's what it was with Christ. In the way wherein I have walked, they have privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. They all ran off, didn't they? I cried unto you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I'm brought low. And none was brought lower than Christ. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I, but God is stronger than all. Bring my soul out of prison. Now, he wasn't in prison, but we'll see that this is reference to the grave here in just a minute. That I may praise your name, the righteous shall compass me about, for you shall deal bountifully with me, and of course, referring to receiving eternal life. Now let's finish one more here. Let's go to Proverbs and verse 4. Proverbs 30 and verse 4, and this is a very short one, referring to the name of God. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Verse 4. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Only Christ. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Christ created it. Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell? His name is God the Father, and his son's name is Jesus Christ. Has to refer to God. No man could have done that. Okay. Next time, we will get into the book of Daniel, and we will do Daniel chapter 9. Then we'll have a few other things to do there, and I think that I will be able to finish it in two more, because I want to do that special one, the Covenant of Covenants. Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. Australian office is Post Office Box 30, Glen Huntly, postal code 3163. New Zealand, Post Office Box 300552, Albany, Auckland, postal code 1331. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Kruin, postal code 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon Yelverton, United Kingdom, postal code PL20 6XX.